Let's go to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Apart which they sneer their rejection, ever keeping the good news of Jesus Christ at the arm length. The ancient Greek were no exception. Because of their pride and their advanced cultural knowledge and intellect, they found it difficult to embrace the resurrection of Christ. In their minds, in their deity also died and never comes back. But they come not in such a way that Christ would come back with a physical body. All the Christians at the ancient Corinth accepted the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But accepting their own resurrection is another story for them. So Paul, in the first 11 verses of this chapter, building the foundation for his argument, validating the Lord's resurrection. We'll start at the verse 1 of chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians. We will pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful time we come to you, sitting in front of you and hearing from you through the Holy Spirit, through the feeble man who has nothing to show for except Holy Spirit speaking through him. Father, we are asking you to speak to us regarding this resurrection of the Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. This is the core message of the gospel. Father, let us be grounded and rooted in your word, truly seeking your ways, that we may never be swayed by any other false doctrines. Father, we pray for President Trump and all the leaders in this country. Many of them choose to fight because of their political agendas and their own selfish benefit. Father, we are asking you, let your will be done and you speak to them so they may come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and be born again. And we pray for our troops and the law enforcement personnel and firefighters, especially the one in the harm's way. Father, we ask you to put the hedge of protection around them. And those who lost their lives, Father, you willing, touch their family's heart and comfort them. And those who are injured, heal them quickly. Restore their health. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 15, please. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you are saved. Underline that three words, please. You are saved. We'll go back there. If you hold fast that word, which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. Stop there, please. The heartbeat of the gospel message of Jesus Christ is the resurrection theology. Verse 1 showing us how it was delivered to the unbelievers in Corinth. Apostle Paul received from Jesus Christ and he is delivering probably verbatim. The gospel is, gospel is only a benefit if it's received, if one will stand in it, and which means believing it. There's always a vehicle of knowledge, whether a person in the Bible or another literature. Always willing recipient, always same result. Someone standing for the first time on the solid rock of God's truth, and this process isn't restricted to the pulpit. What I'm saying is, in fact, pulpit preaching sometimes hindered people receiving Christ because they have this stereotype. The pastor or preacher is trying to brainwash me. Are you with me on that? But when you talk to fellow worker or family member over the kitchen table or from one desk to another, if you talk in general everyday language, You talk about what Jesus did in your life. Testimony. Great, important testimony. Do not brag how bad you were, but brag about how great our God is. Sometimes the testimony is like, as they repeat the same thing over and over, it gets worse and worse. Don't glorify the past. Simply glorify the God who changed you from awful situation to the great situation, from the hellbound to the heavenbound. While you're doing that, that evangelism brings more people to Christ than the pulpit ministry. Listen, salvation from sin is not God's only goal for us. He is also concerned that we be saved from ourselves. What do I mean? Stubborn, strong self-will that constantly entangled our new born-again spirit. We see that Paul has this second object in mind through this choice of his word in verse 2. I actually underline the word, you are saved, right? What do you mean? Why is not the you were saved once in the lifetime done, be done, and we are done? Unfortunately, we still live in this physical body, don't we? That sinful body, that demanding carnal desire to be met. If you're like me, you always struggle with that decision. Should I do what is the right thing for God, or should I do what I want to please my carnal desire? Of course, in the cartoon, you see the little white winged angel sitting on your right shoulder, and the other one with a pitchfork and a long tail sitting on the left shoulder in a red suit and talking to you. It's not like that. Holy Spirit, who is residing in your heart, speak to you through the Word of God, what you know. And you have a choice. Nobody, sin does not make you to be a sinner. You choose to be a sinner. Satan does not make you to be a sinner. Satan tempt you and you choose to bite that sin. Bait is not the problem. Bite is the problem. You with me? So, we were saved by the salvation message of Jesus Christ. Notice that he doesn't say was saved, which was indicated one time ever secure acceptance of the salvation. Rather, he says are saved. That means a kind of a salvation ongoing process. Also, the word Paul preached to them is the figure of speech to the daily denying of self, taking up the cross, and following the Lord. And Paul is saying that if our belief is only surface, if no sign of victory over sin that were growing in the soul of our lives, we have believed in vain. Let me put it in this different terms. You were saved. There's a fancy theological word, sanctification, justification. You are justified. And then you are saved. You are being saved. There's a word, sanctification. And you will be saved when you get to heaven. That means you are glorified, glorification. So justification, sanctification, and glorification. Where did they come up with that kinds of fancy word? I don't know. But some theologian came up with in the shorter term. You were saved by the message of Jesus Christ. You are being saved through the Holy Spirit who lives in you and correcting you from choosing the carnal thing to what is right in the sight of God. And to keep his promise, when you die and go to heaven, you will be saved and be glorified in the name of Jesus Christ. Got it? In verse 3 and 4, Paul summarized the entire New Testament, which is our memory verse. This is the core message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. However, we must not neglect to notice how scriptures were explained in verse 3 and 4. It says, according to the scriptures. According to which portion of the scriptures? There are so many scriptural references about the Jesus' death and resurrection in the Old Testament, I cannot list them all. Here are five of them for you to check them out. See if I'm lying or not. Okay? Psalm 22:15, 69 through 11, 68, 18, and Psalm 110:1, and Isaiah 53:10. And don't say, well, since the preacher said it must be true. No. Go home, check them out. Okay? Here are two most important points of the gospel. Number one, Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. The sin Christ died for was our selfish independence and our rejection of His ways of righteousness and holiness that we need to be saved. Go to Isaiah 53, please, right before Book of Jeremiah. Isaiah 53 in the Old Testament. Verse 5. Isaiah prophesying about Jesus Christ and first what He will do in the first century for us. But He was wounded for our, for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned in every word to His own way. But the Lord has laid on Him the iniquities of all, of us all. Stop there, please. Second point I want to bring it to you is Christ rose from the dead. Christ rose from the dead. Receiving salvation through Jesus Christ is simply believing that Christ, Jesus Christ died for all of our sins and conquered death and rose again from the grave. His tomb is empty. All the other so-called gods' tomb still hold the DNA of their bodies because they could not beat death. But our God beat death, the last enemy. And next week we are going to study how, because His resurrection, we also get to resurrect it. Remember, Old Testament prophesied the New Testament. New Testament fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was not accident, nor was it a plan B. And God said, oops, what happened? Jesus died. No, it's not like that. Some false teachers claim that, well, it was God's plan B. He's not. By the way, there was a devotional book called The Jesus Calling. Some of you read that. I didn't know until I had the chance to look at it. In April 1, there's one said, God risked something. I forgot what it was. Think about it, that word, risk. That book was written as if the author is God in the first person writing. Risking, if I risk something, that means I don't know the future, but I'm trying something. Am I correct? By saying God risk, then denies the one of the greatest attribute of God, omniscience. God who knows all things. Are you with me on that? Be careful with what you read. Just because it sounds good, cool, has a Google review, that doesn't mean it is a good book. Alright, go down to verse 5, please. And that He was seen by the Cephas, then by the 12. After that, He was seen by the over 500 brethren, underline over 500 brethren at once. That's very important. Of whom the greater part remained to be present. And great to the present. But some have fallen asleep. That means they died. After that, He was seen by James. Then by all the apostles. Then, last of all, He was seen by me also, as by one born out of the due time. Stop there, please. No one saw the actual state of the resurrection process of Jesus Christ. No one. No one was inside of tomb with Jesus for 3 days and three nights while He's coming out from the His body, physical body resurrected. However, many, many witnesses saw Him after He was resurrected. Though no one saw the actual resurrection of Jesus Christ, many people saw Him. And Paul now called for this witness to the resurrection to establish beyond all controversy that Jesus was raised from the dead in a resurrected body. If you're following the court of law, Paul is making great case. He should be an attorney. You may have heard a song. You ask me how I know Jesus. He lives, and the lyric goes, He lives inside of my heart. Have you heard that song? That's a lousy way to prove that Jesus Christ is living in you. Because that's your word, not actual proof. The best way to prove it is witness, evidence. The unbeliever came up with the three theories to solve the missing body of Jesus Christ. They were trying to disprove that Jesus was not resurrected. I'm going to show you what they are. First one, you might have heard this thing. Stolen body theory. Go to Matthew chapter 28, please. Matthew 28, verse 12. A meeting of the old religious leaders was called, and they decided to bribe soldiers. They told the soldiers, "You must say Jesus' disciple came during the night while we were sleeping, and they stole his body." This story spread widely among the Jews, and they still tell it today. Stop there, please. The guards of Christ's tombs first told this lie, and after he rose from the dead. The scripture tells us the religious leaders bribed them and told them what to say. Jesus' disciple came during the night, and while we were sleeping, and they stole his body. Number one, I've been in the military. How many of you guys have been in the military? Okay. One of the most important duty as a soldier is a sentry duty. Is it not? If you fall asleep while you're sentry, you get punished a lot more than any other punishment. Because sentry, while you stay awake and watching out for your comrade in arms while they're sleeping, if you fall asleep, that means the enemy can come in and destroy the whole platoon or company. Are we killing a child? Okay. Anyway, where was I? Sentry duty. So if these soldiers was falling asleep, not neglecting their duties, they should be killed according to their rules, Roman soldier rules. Scripture tells us even the disciple thought the report of the woman who have seen Jesus, risen Jesus, sounds like a nonsense. So they did not believe it. According to Luke chapter 24, verse 11. Instead of waiting with a great anticipation of the risen Savior, these disciples initially did not believe. These spiritual giant disciples should have known better, because they've been taught for 3 years about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, their master. But they decided not to believe it. Their hope was dashed. It's also unlike the Christ enemy have stolen the body, religious leaders of the Jewish people. Why would they want to steal the body of Jesus Christ? They want this Jesus movement to be dead. They want to prove that he was not risen. If anybody said, well, he's risen, see, his body's still there. They would demolish the resurrection theory. Why would they hide the Jesus' body? It doesn't make sense. Jesus' enemy never produced his body because they did not have his body to produce. Another theory was a soon theory. John chapter 19, please. John chapter 19, verse 33. But when they came to Jesus, you there yet? But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead, that is the days of Roman soldiers. Already dead, they did not break his leg. One of the soldiers, however, pierced his side with a spear, and blood and water flowed out. This report was from an eyewitness, they're giving an accurate account. It is presented so that you also can, what? Believe. The soon theory is the second of the Satan's oldest lie concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This theory proposed that Jesus did not really die. Okay, he got whipped 39 heavy lashes, hung on the cross for 6 hours, And according to the eyewitness, he drew the last breath. But they said, well, he just pretend he, because of trauma, he passed out. Not to mention the spear piercing his side into the heart. Let's go along with the listen to the Dale Soon theory. So when he was placed in the cool tomb inside, he was revived. He was awakened. Soon theory cannot fly in the face of the fact. You see, the Roman guard were expert in execution. They would be put to death if they allowed a condemned man like Christ to escape death. God was certain Jesus was dead because when they thrust the spear into his side, it brought forth the blood, dark red couples, and the water, clear serum. This is the final proof of his death because this does not happen. This only happens when the heart is not moving. Heart is not pounding. It's nothing more than a simple container of the blood. And it separates serum and dark couples. The humorous letter to the editor of the Christian magazine accurately evaluated the Soon theory. I saw this. It said the letter to the editor is like this. Dear editor, my preacher said on Easter, Jesus was just Soon on the cross, that the disciple nursed him back to health. What do you think? Sincerely bewildered. Editor answered him back, dear bewildered, beat your preacher with a cat of 90 or 39 heavy lashes. Nail him on the cross. Hang him in the sun for 6 hours. Run a spear through his heart. Embalm him. Put him in the airless tomb for 50 hours and see what happened. Sincerely, editor. According to Soon's theory, Jesus woke up in the cool, damp grave. With his pierced hand, he was able to move half-ton stone from the inside where there's no handle. He just pushed that 1,000-pound stone out of the way. With a pierced and beaten body, he jumped on the squad of the Roman professional soldiers who had spears and sword. He jumped on them, beat them down, put them out of conscious, and with his pierced feet, he ran away. Tell you what, if you believe that, you have far more faith than I do. Really. There's a perfect music. Can we play that music? Okay, got it. Thank you. Seriously, amazingly enough, people still, listen carefully, people still believe in this theory. Not because it's believable, not because it's illogical, but because it's something they rather believe than the truth of God. The truth of the matter is that Christ Jesus has risen. He is risen indeed. I'm going to stop here for a moment. I'm going to tell you this. If you've been coming here for some time, you know that I dish out hard truth. I don't negotiate. I don't compromise. What it says and what you get. And people say, how come your church does not grow fast? Let me say this to you. People don't want the hard truth. A lot of times, they want their back to be patted, their hair to be stroked. I'm not saying all the big mega churches are bad. But are they teaching the hard truth or not? As is. And people may say, well, you can say it a little bit nicely. Jesus said, you brood of vipers. I didn't say that kind of thing. Did I call you names? Not yet. People don't want to hear the hard truth. They come, check us out, and they say, I don't like it. Maybe it's not maybe you don't like what I teach or the way I teach. Maybe you don't like the truth. Before you deny, walk away from the truth, think about it, whether that truth will set you free or not. It's your choice. If you stand in front of Jesus and said, I never heard the truth. And I'll stand next to you and say, no, you're lying. Third theory they come up with is a mass hallucination theory. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and chapter 15, verse 5 and 6. And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. That after that he was seen by the over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Stop there, please. Another Satan's lie about the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a mass hallucination theory. This theory proposed that everyone who claimed to see the risen Savior was actually hallucinating out of the earnest desire to see him alive again. You know, hallucination can be occurred individually once in a while. Fact of the matter is the hallucination typically occurs to the people who one way or another expecting them. Problem is, as we know, these 12 disciples were not expecting Jesus, right? They were hiding because they think that the master is dead now. We are the next one to be crucified. And they were thinking that my face is going to be plastered on every post office and most wanted with the front view, side view. And they were thinking, how can we get out of this Jerusalem and go back to old life without anybody knowing it? They were not expecting Jesus, the risen Savior. So they could not have a hallucination. Once the hallucination starts, it's a continual. Psychologically, it continues. But these disciples saw Jesus Christ, risen Savior, for a short time, and it stopped. Literally stopped. So the scripture also records that Jesus not only appeared to the disciple on a number of occasions, but also he appeared to the more than 500 people at one time. That's pretty unbelievable for 500 people to have hallucinate the same thing at the same place at the same time. If this evidence against the resurrection were ever brought forth in the court of law, it certainly would not hold water. We have an attorney here. Is that correct? Even the freshmen of the law school can defeat their theory in the court. Listen, Satan's lie about the resurrection never hold up because Jesus is alive. This fulfilled the scripture by the rising again, conquering sin and death. He appeared over and over again to the multitude of people. In each appearance was a tender demonstration of him meeting their need and hurt of their children, his children. I love the sign when we went to the garden tomb in Jerusalem. There's a sign. It says, Jesus is not here. I love that sign. Go down to verse 9, please. For I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it was, I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Stop there, please. I believe that this is a tender moment of the aging apostle who openly admitted he's not worthy because he was a persecutor of the church. And he was not competing with the other apostle, simply admitting that he was saved by the grace of God alone. He attributed everything valuable in his life to the grace of God. And though he has accomplished many things, and his humility is genuine, he wrote the majority of the books in the New Testament. He was literally second in command when it comes to Christianity. Yet he was humble enough to say, I'm the chief sinner. Because he remembered where his strength was coming from. The best part of this comment from the poll is that he did not want the human credit rather reminding us giving glory to God. I have three applications for you. No, truth to remember, not applications. Number one, resurrection of Christ was prophesied from the beginning of the creation. Can you guess where that is? Genesis. Okay, that's a big wild guess, right? Which chapter? Chapter 3, exactly. When Adam and Eve fell, God displayed His grace. And He said, the seed of the woman will crush you, and you will bruise his heel. Genesis 3:15. Second thing to remember, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross was for our sin. Through His resurrection, born-again Christians no longer have to face eternal death. Let me say one more time. I said probably during the teaching. If you are not born-again Christian, I'm going to make it very clear to you, according to the Bible, you will not go to heaven. Okay? And you may say, that's not how I interpret the Bible. I don't care how you interpret the Bible. You just simply read John chapter 3, verse 3, unless you are born again, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. It says simple, plain English. Get that? And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man come unto the Father but by me. Are you telling me that you know the side way to get to heaven? If you know the side way to get to heaven, why would Jesus die an agonizing death on the cross? Third thing to remember. The Lord Jesus has promised not only to give us eternal life, but also to give us abundant life daily as we soften our hearts and surrender our wills and obey Him. I love that song, the Pastor Al, that soften my heart with the oil. If we soften our heart to hear from Him through the Word of God, we will do a whole lot better. Aren't we? All right, let's stand up and pray.